Our reading is in Micah. Micah chapter 4. And we'll read the first 8 verses. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and many people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God, for ever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion, from henceforth, even for ever. May God bless to us that reading of his holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Now, in our study this evening, we are going to make the transition from the Old Testament to the New, from the prophecy of Micah to the Gospel writers, a period of some 750 years. But we shall find, as in the Old Testament, so in the New, this analogy of trees used to illustrate and illuminate spiritual truth continues. The same themes and the same lines of interpretation are perpetuated right through, binding the whole of Scripture together. Because you see, the two integral parts of our Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, are inseparably and unequivocally linked, united. They are one. Although in the intervening 4 centuries between them, 4 successive powers controlled the land, language, culture, history, and human instruments changed completely, yet the unity and integrity and harmony of Scripture is unperturbed. Does this in any way surprise us? No. No indeed, for we know the author of both Old and New Testaments is the same. It is the eternal, unchanging I Am, Almighty God. This book, from beginning to end, is his word. The passage of time and the machinations of man are of no consequence. This holy volume, this whole volume, is the one word of the one God. That which God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Not testament from testament, nor book from book, nor line from line. This is both folly and sin. To separate the Old Testament from the New is to divide a promise from its fulfillment, which results in ignorance. It is to divide the foundation from the structure, which is to produce instability. If nothing else this evening, let us learn to force no more division between Malachi and Matthew than exists between Matthew and Mark. To come now to our reading this evening in Micah chapter 4, we read there the glorious promise of God made to his people. And it's found amongst terrible judgments as a single streak of light in an otherwise dark sky. And here it is that our text is found, there in verse 4. They shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. And this promise is confirmed and assured by the nature of the one who made it. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. It's this phrase, to sit under his vine and fig tree, that we will examine this evening. It occurs in several other places in Scripture, and clearly has more meaning than simply reclining in a comfortable position. By comparing spiritual things with spiritual, Scripture with Scripture, we will begin to get the sense of this promise and find out just how great it is. Perhaps you'd like to turn first to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings 4 and verse 22, where we read of Solomon. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of flour and 80 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 oxen out of the pasture and 100 sheep, besides harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tifsa even to Azar, over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. The state of being sat under vine and fig tree speaks of prosperity. We read here of Solomon's extravagant wealth. But during his reign, affluence filled the whole country. Every man from Dan to Beersheba had at least a vine and a fig tree to call his own. Poverty was unheard of in these days, only prosperity. Because a vine and a fig tree was a profitable asset. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, we read in Proverbs. The fig tree in Palestine had 3 crops in a year, plus other smaller growths. The vine is similarly fruitful, and not just short-lived fruitfulness, but a future investment, perennial prosperity. A vine may be cultivated and grow and spread. A fig tree may at length produce more fig trees and so on in ever-increasing abundance. For a man to be promised this was to be promised prosperity. But more is involved. There is also the promise of possession. Possession. Before a man can have either a vine or a fig tree, he must have a plot of land in which to plant and to grow them. He must have a place to call his own, whereupon he can practice husbandry. This was of particular significance to the Jews, to whom it had been said long before, Deuteronomy 8, The Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees. God's people would have a possession, where they might call a vine or a fig tree their own, or more particularly, his own. They shall sit every man under his vine and his fig tree. Here is a promise applied personally to each individual to be fulfilled personally. And it is a promise of home, of a place. The fig tree became to the Jews what perhaps the oak tree is to an Englishman, or the linden tree to a German. A national symbol, that which speaks of home. To have a fig tree to sit beneath was to have a fixed abode, a place in the homeland. Deborah, who we know judged Israel for a season, lived between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, under or adjacent to a palm tree, which was widely known as the palm tree of Deborah, almost like an address, a recognized dwelling.
so too the prospect of sitting beneath vine or fig tree spoke of permanence, of place, of possession. The image is a bucolic, domestic one. Without being over-sentimental, perhaps the nearest equivalent in English would be the image of a rambling rose on a cottage wall, a yew tree in a churchyard, or an apple tree in the garden, an altogether desirable one, to sit under one's own fig tree and vine. But this prophecy is also one of peace. In 2 Kings 18 and in Isaiah 36, we read of one of the earliest accounts of psychological warfare or propaganda. Hezekiah is king in Jerusalem, which is besieged by Sennacherib's mouthpiece Rabshakeh and the armies of Assyria. And the siege having as yet failed to break the resolve of the people, Sennacherib tries to coax and to tempt them with the prospect of peace, to turn them against King Hezekiah. And what is his offer? There in 2 Kings 18 and verse 31. "Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me. And then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern." Prospect of the cessation of hostilities, of being able to eat of your own vine and fig tree once again. It was a promise of peace. Think back to that reference to Solomon, which we read earlier, when the Israelites really did enjoy this liberty. He had peace on all sides round about him, and Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and his fig tree. You see, peace is an essential part of this promise. Rest from war. A man cannot relax and enjoy the fruits of his garden when war is upon him, when battle is to be joined. Indeed not. A time and a state of peace is here in view. And not only peace in the sense of freedom from war, but also that peace which comes from a work finished. Man cannot sit quietly down beneath his vine or fig tree if it is in need of attention or pruning or fertilizing or purging from blight. He will not sit easy if the leaves above his head are struck down with mildew or if the branches around him are bare of fruit. You remember our Lord's parable of the man who had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and when he sought and found no fruit upon it, he was motivated to great work and endeavour that fruit might appear. Not so the man portrayed in the promise of Micah 4. He sits down, symbolic of a work well done, rest and enjoyment from his labours. Yes, the man beneath his fig tree is at peace from his enemies, at peace with himself, and also at peace with all those around him. Zechariah completes the picture in his prophecy, chapter 3 and verse 10. "In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbour under the vine and under the fig tree." Again, a pleasant picture is drawn of the people, sat in the leafy shade, each one calling out in greeting to one another beneath their respective trees. Harmony, fraternity, felicity. One final aspect of this recurring promise before we move on. In both 1 Kings and Micah and Zechariah, we find this happy state of peace and prosperity, possession and place, is connected with a potentate, the presence and reign of a king. In 1 Kings, it is Solomon, and his blessed reign that brought this rest to the land. In Micah, it is the Lord who will judge many people from Jerusalem, the Lord reigning in Mount Zion. In Zechariah, it is the appearance of God's righteous servant, the branch, the heavenly Joshua, whose rule and sway will bring in all this blessedness and peace. And there is no coincidence here, because a man will only sit beneath his fig tree when a king sits on the throne. The promise of sitting with the branches spreading over you is also the promise of a monarch to reign over you. Here then is the meaning and substance of these wonderful words prophesied by Micah to Israel with all their glorious import. But now some might protest, where is the fulfillment of these things? Where is it? And a very valid question it is too. For we know that soon after Micah delivered his message, the rebellious, recalcitrant people of Israel were delivered into bondage and exile. They were taken into captivity by that same Assyrian army which was thwarted at Jerusalem. They were exiled, never to return. Their very existence ended. And what of Zechariah's prophecy to the returning remnant of Judah? Did they experience prosperity, possession, permanence, peace, and a monarch upon the throne? Quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. They were soon invaded and possessed themselves by the Greeks, the Seleucids, the Ptolemies, the Syrians, and then the Romans. Never again was the line of David established. National and civil war racked the land. Never again did they know self-rule or rest, nothing but change and decay and decline, until in 70 AD, the very last embers of Jewry were finally extinguished. Well, what of the promises? What of the prospect of peace? What of that seat beneath the shady bough of vine or fig tree? Where is the fulfillment of these things? Who are the inheritors or recipients of these great words? Can we find any? Come now to a second reading in the New Testament. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And here we read of our Lord Jesus Christ calling the first of his disciples, the apostles. John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Nathanael was sat beneath a fig tree. Twice, we are told, he was sat beneath a fig tree. Well, it's just a coincidence, some might say. That's where Nathanael was. Maybe he was there by the roadside in the heat of the day. Outside his house, maybe, quietly contemplating or meditating. That's just where he so happened to be when unknowingly Christ observed him. No, my friends, it's not a coincidence. It is highly symbolic. Because Nathanael, you see, was an inheritor of those promises which we have been considering already. So was Philip. So were Peter and Andrew, and all the 11 true disciples. To them, those Old Testament promises were fulfilled. And so they were fulfilled to all the unnamed disciples and converts, and to the Apostle Paul, and to the first Christians, and to every true member of the early church, and to every genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ from that day to this. They are, we are, the recipients of the promises. In us are they fulfilled. Oh no, surely you've got this wrong, minister, some might say. This can't be right. Every disciple of Christ in all time receives the promises made to Old Testament Israel. No. Where are you getting this idea from? Are you building this whole argument just because Nathanael was found beneath a fig tree? Well, that's ridiculous. I mean, look at the case of Nathanael, they might further protest. He was sat under a fig tree, but he was called from beneath it. He left it behind. And probably left his home, and his possessions, and his reputation, everything, indeed. He didn't gain all those things that you've described tonight. He lost them. And this may appear to be perfectly true. Those apostles were called upon to leave all and to follow Christ. They with him would know privation and poverty and hardship, having not where to lay their heads, nowhere to call their own, persecuted by Jews and Romans and Herodians alike, engaged in continual labour and conflict and controversy. In fact, practically the opposite of all those blessings referred to before. And it might be further argued, well, all those great promises were made to Israel. How can you claim that Greeks and Romans, Gentiles, Britons indeed, can receive these things? It's not to them. How do we answer these arguments? Why do I so positively assert that everyone who by faith is a follower of Christ receives the fulfillment of these promises and prophecies? Well, my friends, on the question of nationality, these promises being made to Israelites, what were Christ's first words concerning Nathanael when he saw him approaching? Behold, he says, an Israelite indeed. An Israelite indeed. Not just an Israelite, which indeed Nathanael was, of Jewish stock, of Cana in Galilee. But, says Christ, here is an Israelite indeed. That is, a real child of God. Not in name only, but in nature. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Those who follow Christ, those who have had their hearts treated in this way, are Jews of this kind. Not Israelites in descent, but Israelites indeed. Know ye therefore, that they which are of faith, they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Because you see, from stones, yes, from stony, hard-hearted, unbelieving Gentiles such as you and I, God is able to raise up children unto Abraham, children unto himself, Israelites indeed. And these are they who will receive the promises. This small remnant of true Israelites, true people of God. Micah himself referred to them right there alongside his prophecy of vine and fig tree. We read these words, "And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever." That feeble, halting remnant, far off from the national Israel, by birth, by mileage, they that were not a people, God will assemble and make them a peculiar people, and reign over them, and bless them. Paul again on the same theme, Romans 11, verse 5. "Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." What then? Israel, that national Israel, hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. This remnant, that true Israel of God, of which Paul, of which Nathanael, of which Micah, of which you and I are a part, fellow believer, we obtain the sought for fulfillment. But how and what do we obtain? We've already mentioned the case of the disciples who appeared to lose everything. And what of ourselves? We are certainly not amongst the great and good and wealthy of the world. No, just as these promises were made in a spiritual way to a spiritual people, so too they are spiritually fulfilled. We receive prosperity. Prosperity. Oh, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, that we may know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We receive the unsearchable riches of Christ, the exceeding riches of God's grace and kindness. What blessings are bestowed upon us? We are given the ability to be fruitful ourselves, but still more, we are seated beneath our true vine, our tree of life, and are surrounded on every hand by his fruit. We may taste and see that the Lord is good all around us. Our fruit is of him. And this is fruit that will abound and will endure in perennial supply, growing ever the more, welling up unto eternal life. This is the prosperity which we receive. And more. We receive the promised possession. We, my friends, will inherit the promised land and there have a place in perpetuity. On earth? On earth? No fear. Earth is our lodge. Heaven is our home. Heaven, where the tree of life grows in the midst of it, bearing its 12 manner of fruits every month with its healing leaves. Oh, that tree of life, that is the symbol of our homeland. It is there we shall sit down and occupy and have our fixed abode. And peace, peace, this too was included, you remember. We shall have peace from our enemies, an end to persecution and trial and the attacks of world, flesh and devil. Sin, my worst enemy before, shall vex my eyes and ears no more. My inward foes shall all be slain, nor Satan break my peace again. And we shall call every man his neighbour. Know that peace and fraternity between our fellow saints, that which we know now within the confines of this local church, We shall know in full measure in a day to come, when we are all made one and arrive at home in Christ. And oh, the peace then of a finished work, a goal accomplished, and labours at an end. Jerusalem, my happy home, name ever dear to me, when shall my labours have an end in joy and peace and thee? This we shall know, for in the day to come, when, having glorified our God by our good works here below, we may enjoy him for ever above, in our eternal Sabbath of rest in glory. Then, as now, we shall rest not on our own laurels or for our own merits, but we shall rest in the finished work of the Saviour. We will one day sit down and be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because he first sat down at God's right hand, having finished that work which was given him to do, the complete and efficacious salvation of our souls accomplished. In this we rest secure. And what's more, we shall have a potentate, a king to reign over us, a monarch upon the throne, greater than Zerubbabel, greater than Solomon, greater than David, great David's greater son. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Nathanael, you know, saw this king with his mortal eyes. There in Roman-occupied Palestine, ruled by Caesars and governors and self-appointed Herods, the line of David lost from view, Nathanael saw the king. "Rabbi," he said, "thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Here was the righteous branch, the Lord who would reign from heavenly Mount Zion, to whose kingdom, not of this world, both Nathanael then and we today belong. And we shall see our King too, with our eyes in our resurrection bodies. Thine eyes, we are told, shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. "As for me," wrote the psalmist, "as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Oh, and greater things shall we see. We shall see greater things than these. We shall see heaven opened, that land which is afar off. We shall see heaven opened and the angels of God descending and ascending again upon him, the Son of God, the Son of Man, our potentate and king. This then is the fulfillment of the prophecies of Micah and Zechariah, made in the old covenant age maybe, but received in the new. "For," says Paul to the Gentile believers at Rome, "the promise," the fulfillment of that promise, "is through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law," those national Israelites, "be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith, of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." That's you and I, fellow believer. That's you and I. And so we, according to his promise, look for that new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we patiently endure that we might obtain the fulfillment in glory. the Old Testament, with its types and shadows, and promises and prophecies, from which we now move, does not only concern the past, nor only the present. It has promise of the life which is to come, future fulfillment, the prospect of that day when we shall each one sit, as it were, beneath our vine and fig tree. In eternal love we then shall rest, forever safe, forever blessed. May God in grace bring us each to that glorious consummation. Amen.
Amen.
Thine forever, God of love, hear us from thy throne above. Thine forever may we be, now and in eternity. Mm. O Lord God, we bless thee for the promises of thy word, which run through it from cover to cover in one glorious thread. And Lord, how we thank thee that we are the possessors of them, and that they find their end in thee. So, Lord, we pray, feed us from thy holy word until that day when thou givest us to eat of the tree of life in glory and in paradise forevermore. Amen.